We're going to have a fun time. We're in the book of Revelation. We're starting at chapter 14, and we're going to see some phenomenal things, and I'm going to read something to you, and you're going to want to have a paper and a pencil out to write down this website. I'm only going to give you one website tonight because I've come across a whole bunch of things that would scare you. So let's all stand together. We're going to read chapter 14 together out loud. Whatever version you have is fine as long as it's a New King James. If you have something else, that's okay too. But we're going to read it. Verse 1, there's 20 verses in this chapter, and we'll go through this chapter and then move towards chapter 15. Would you begin in verse 1 with me? "And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.' Here's the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.' And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Lord, we realize here that judgment is coming and that you have set a time. You've been so patient for thousands of years of mankind's history. And we seem to be living at the time that Revelation talks about men being rebellious and doing what they want to do. And we know that the time is going to end, and that you are going to be like the person that is coming through the fields with a sickle to reap the harvest of the wheat. And we remember, Father, that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we have to be very careful of pulling up the weeds, because we may accidentally pull up the good wheat too. But the angels will come and they will separate the wheat from the chaff. And so as we know, there are angels here to encourage us, and they want to make sure that we keep from judgment, but that we will be people that will spread the gospel. We pray that you use these angels to bring inspiration and to protect us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 14. Here's this group of 144,000, and this is who the Jehovah Witnesses, if you were a Jehovah Witness, would say the 144,000 are Jehovah Witnesses. However, we know differently just because these scriptures that we'll be reading here and in subsequent Wednesday evenings, we will see that they're Jews. They're not Gentiles that are converted to become a Jehovah Witness. And the sad thing about the Jehovah Witness religion is that there's only 144,000 that become the elite, and the rest of the people that are followers of that religion go into soul sleep, or some would say annihilation. But some of their doctrine says soul sleep, that you're in your coffin and you're just asleep. And that's kind of a sad religion with no hope, but an elite group of people. What I like about Jesus, and what I like about reading the Bible, and not the Bible in a blue book, or the Bible in a green book, or the Bible in the prophet's book, I like reading just the Bible and let the Holy Spirit say, you're going all the way to the top, and you're going to be in the throne room, and God is going to hug you, and he's going to love you and wipe your tears away. That's the God I like to worship, and not be a part of some hierarchy or some group that has an elite leadership, but you and I, regular, everyday people. Well, I know I'm going to make it. I'm not sure about you, but no. All of us, we get a chance. It's just so cool that he's done it all for us. So John says, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, this is interesting because in chapter 13, we realize that the devil put the mark 666, or the number of a man, which was 666, on the foreheads of all the people, or the right hand. But I find it interesting that the Father's name is written on the foreheads, and secondly, that the mark of the beast is on the foreheads in mockery of what God was going to do in chapter 14. If you go back to verse 16 of chapter 13, it said, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, what is this mark that you'd have to take? It says that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So here's the wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So 666. So if you wanted to play around with that, you could go through history. You'd find out by taking the letters of the Greek alphabet, and you'd find out maybe that Caesar Nero's name came out as 666. Some Bible teachers believe it's the spirit, the demon that possessed Caesar Nero to kill so many Christians that will come into this man in the last days and possess him. Others believe it'll be Lucifer himself coming inside of this human body that, as we saw in our last message, that he had an assassination attempt. He was wounded in the head, and then that deadly wound was healed. We're not sure what that spirit is, but there are a lot of names that add up when you take the lettering and the numerical numbering of the language. You see, it's unique that that language that this was written in both has a numerical and an alphabet value to it. So each letter has a value to it. So the Alpha and the Omega is the beginning and the ending, and the A to the Z in the English language. And we'll look at that at a later date about the Antichrist, and you can just start figuring out that there are people on the scene today that their names could even reach out to that. So here's the thing. Verse 17 said that you can't buy or sell anything unless you have this mark, which means you have to submit yourself to the world system. It's going to be a cashless society. You will go into a store, and if you need bread and milk and eggs and butter, and your head is either going to be scanned or your hand will be scanned. All of your money will be taken out of your account. There will be no identity theft. There will be no forged checks. You know, it costs billions of dollars a year for the banks to process checks. Many pilots, and some of you that are pilots, once you got your commercial license, one of the first things you did to get your hours up there, 1,500 to 2,500 hours, was you went out here to Montgomery Field and you flew checks for the banks. And you would fly in a little single-engine plane and you'd go up the coast to L.A. and drop checks off at a processing center, or you'd fly up to San Francisco and you'd get paperwork from there from the day before, and you'd fly all the way back here and you'd take it to the company that distributes it to the banks. Well, it costs a lot of money to do that. So with this mark of whatever it is on the right hand of the forehead, it's going to just save a lot of paperwork. There'll be no money spent on plastic cards anymore. There will be no problem of you going on an airplane because they're not going to say, let's see your ticket and your ID. You will just walk through and it'll tell them who you are. They will be able to scan a building like this right here and be able to say who is in this crowd and do a printout and keep it on a file. That if you're the religious zealots, or let's say, like maybe what happened in Waco, some bad dudes were there and they joined that cult and they were hidden there, and so the military went in and did whatever they did there and killed all those people. A scanner would just say, well, here's who's in the basement, here's who up there. The snipers would say, these people aren't who we're looking for. We're looking for those seven people. Boom, 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 boom. And this is going to solve a lot of problems to be able to identify who everybody is driving down the street. You know, here you are in a town where there's cameras taking pictures of your license plates and sending you $370 tickets in the mail. It'll be nothing for that same camera to scan and know who's driving that car or who's hiding in the trunk or sitting in the passenger's seat, and to send a message to the dispatcher at San Diego Police Department and give the message that here's a person that has a warrant for their arrest, or a person that hasn't paid their child support for 6 months, or a person that's wanted for questioning, and a local squad car just pull right up and you're out of there. We're really close. It's happening right before your eyes. So we don't know what the mark is going to be, but we know that it's the technology is here, and I'll give you a website in just a moment where you can sign up. I also find it interesting how Satan always likes to mock God and his people. So here in chapter 13, it talks about this mark on the forehead to buy and sell. But this 144,000 in chapter 14, they have the name because they're lovers of God. Total difference. One of the world, you have a mark that you're marked of the world, for the world, and by the world. The other one, this group, is marked because of their pure hearts, pure lives, pure mouths, and their pure service to Jesus Christ. They follow him wherever he goes, it says. So he's always mocking God and God's people. He makes fun of you all the time. But Satan likes to imitate God in front of people. He likes to make God look bad. You ever listen to a talk show on radio or television and they start making God look bad? You can imagine that Satan's behind that programming, or he's speaking through that person. For instance, turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. St. Peter said this, and he knew the devil's tricks quite well because he was deceived many, many times by Satan. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober. Would you read it out loud with me? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So there's some real keys in there about you being mocked by God. His name, Satan, or the devil, means slanderer or accuser. And the Bible says that he accuses the brethren both day and night before the throne. So all day, he's got your name. The demons of San Diego zip over and give their little message to the devil, and he'll stand up there and say, she over here, or he over here, or those two right there, and they'll accuse you before God. And they have the facts down. You and I are sinners. But it's wonderful that when God looks at his son, who's our advocate before the Father, who makes intercession for you, when the accuser accuses, and the father looks at the son, and he said, yes, but she prayed this morning, and he prayed this afternoon, and you know, they've asked forgiveness, and my blood was shed for them, they're forgiven. So he likes to mock you before God. I don't know why people like to hang out with that guy and do the things that he encourages them to do with their bodies. But here's one thing. Number one, be sober. If you're prone to be drunk, you're in trouble. If you're prone to be stoned, you're in trouble. You need to be sober. For no other reason than the drunkenness and the stoniness is nothing more than you're trying to cover up hurt and pain. It's not to be cool. You've got some real problems inside and you're not facing. That's the only reason people get drunk or get stoned. They say, well, I'm really cool. No, you're not. You're drunk or you're a druggie. And the reason is because you got pain that you're not dealing with. And the world has said, oh, you can be cool because you can go to parties and get drunk and get stoned with people. But you're not facing reality when you're in those positions. So number one, at the end of the world, you want to be sober. You want your mind to click and be clear and to be crisp and bright and be able to see things for what they really are. And you want to be able to make decisions without a fog. And you want to be able to make decisions that make you go forward, progressively, and prospering. And when you go forward, you want to take other people with you. And when you progress, you want to help other people progress. And when you prosper, you want to share your prosperity. You don't want to be living inside, listening to your mind on drugs and alcohol, telling you what a jerk you are. You already know you're a jerk. But at least you're a forgiven jerk. I mean, that's a cool deal right there. So the second thing he was be vigilant. Don't be a vigilante. He said be vigilant. And that word there literally means be awake. And be looking in every area, not only of your own soul and your own life, but look at the news. Look at your neighborhood. Look at your city. Look at your state. Look at your nation. Look at the world. Have a worldview that allows you to put all the pieces, from the biggest piece of news down to the smallest iota of news, that you know what's going on around you. You understand the politics. You understand the education. You understand what the whole cultural clash is about right now. And you're vigilant. Otherwise, you're very aware of what's going on and the surroundings that you are in. So number one, you're going to be a sober, clear-minded person. And number two, you're going to be a person that's aware. The devil's out to rip you off. And he's out to rip me off and my family off. And then to be a shepherd, I need to really pray extra hard, because some of you are goof-offs. You get in a lot of trouble behind the scenes, and the Lord calls me up and says, pray for him, pray for her. And you need to be praying more. So you want to be a person that's sober, clear-minded, but a person that knows what's going on in the world and the ramifications of Iraq and Afghanistan, the school board changing hands, the mayor leaving office. What are all these things going on? And if you're not a vigilant person, you're going to be a duped and seduced person. The third thing he says here, the reason you want to be sober-minded and alert. Because, so he's instructing you. Here's the reason. Your adversary, and maybe you've never looked at the devil as an adversary. You've just let him be out there. Oh, he's the devil. He's the Halloween Orange Julius guy. No, your adversary, he hates you. He's got a portfolio on you. He knows what you like and what you dislike. He knows what'll stumble you. He knows what you're addicted to or what you could become addicted to. He knows who will turn you on or turn you off. He knows how to waste your money and keep you away from serving God. He knows everything about you that'll keep you from the Bible, keep you from prayer, and keep you from serving. He knows how to turn your inward, how to make you self-righteous, how to make you extra critical, non-loving, non-accepting, non-forgiving. And he knows what it'll do just to neutralize you, that you'll be lukewarm so Jesus will spit you out of his mouth. He's your adversary. I want you to underline that in the person's Bible sitting in your right hand side there. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. You want to circle? Come on, turn to that person right there. You guys are too shy. I want to see you move over there. Come on, circle that adversary. Well, if you're going to be that stubborn, turn and at least point to the person in your Bible. Go ahead, right there, and say adversary. Come on. Come on, he's keeping you from it. Some of you are too proud to do this. Adversary. He's your adversary. He hates you. He destroys you with his hatred. Now, what is it? The adversary, the devil. I want you to circle the word as, because in English class you learned it's a simile or a metaphor. And so probably a simile. As a roaring lion. Notice he didn't say as a lion or a lion cub, but as a roaring lion, a descriptive adjective to say that he's making a lot of noise. And a roaring lion is either hungry or he's ready to pounce on something. A sleeping lion you don't worry about. But a roaring lion is ready to get lunch. And it means that you're lunch. But I want you to remember the word as or like means it's a simile. And that he's not really a roaring lion. But he's like the Wizard of Oz that's behind the curtain pulling all the levers. He's as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. But he has the gift of deception to make you think he is a lion. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Ezekiel and go to chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. If you're new to the Bible, Ezekiel's sort of in the middle, and then go right, just past Jeremiah, to the right of Proverbs, Psalms, Isaiah. But go with me to Ezekiel 28 for just a moment and listen to what this prophet has to say. Speaking about the king of Tyre, which is southern Lebanon on the seacoast of the Mediterranean, not too far, about an hour's drive from the good fence in Metula in northern Israel at the border there. And he's talking about the king of Tyre, this beautiful coastal city of the Mediterranean, but switches over, representing the king of Tyre, that he had the devil inside of him, working through him, and he comes right out and says that he's talking about Satan. Look at him. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 11, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So we know that the king of Tyre wasn't. He's talking about Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Sounds like the neighborhood of Pacific Beach, doesn't it? All the streets, beryl, onyx, jasper. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes, your voice, was prepared for you on the day you were created. So this guy is a smooth talker and a singer. I think this is where Hal Lindsey takes it. He believes it maybe that Lucifer, this angel, was in the ranking of Gabriel and Michael. And as Gabriel and Michael represented God the Father, Michael fighting for the body of Moses, said the Lord rebuke you. Gabriel going to Elizabeth and Zacharias and pronouncing the birth of John the Baptist and going to Joseph and Mary and telling them about baby Jesus. That Lucifer was the angel that didn't represent the Father or the Holy Spirit, but represented Jesus. And it's possible, as you'll see here, that when the worship of the angels came to Jesus, Lucifer said, I want this worship, because he's a good singer. So singers in the church have to watch out, musicians of their pride, because this guy had a voice. He had pipes that were given to him by God for the purpose of worshiping God, but he perverted them, you'll see. So now, you think this guy's in the garden. All these jewels. Sounds like he's wearing Liberace's clothes or something, doesn't he? Just sparkling everywhere. But now you can understand why a woman would talk to a serpent or to a dragon. Because he didn't appear like cartoons tell us that the dragon looked like. He's just all this jewelry on him, that God has honored him. We are led to believe that it's very possible that Lucifer was the administrator of this solar system. Maybe just the planet Earth, but at least this area of our galaxy. And for some reason, he chose to come to this planet and hide here in the guise of his demon fallen angels to take on the form of human beings to control the human population. We don't know why, but he has a headquarters down in the bowels of the earth that we call hell or the pit or Sheol. And he comes and goes from there, and people that die, when they leave their bodies, if they're Christless without salvation, his demons take them down there, and there's cell blocks down there waiting of many millions and millions of people. And this guy is ruthless. He is your adversary. And you start playing with him, he's like a poison viper. He'll just bite you, and in 5 seconds, you'll be dead with this poison. So the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. That's how powerful he was. The anointed cherub who covers was that cherub angel that hovered over the throne of God. We saw it when we started this study of these angels over the throne that we're worshiping. It's like he's the choir director to keep the worship going for 24 hours. But he didn't like that, and he wanted the worship coming to him. The second thing we see about him, I established you. God gave him his position, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So the angel had to have a free will like you to let the sum total of perfection turn away and be tarnished because of pride. And ego and self. He wanted it all about him. And that's the greatest danger that you and I have as human beings. God has given us free will choice. And he's also allowed us to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Or a soul, or a psyche, or an ego. As Sigmund Freud would say, an ego and an id. And our self-esteem and our self-outlook has shaped many of the things that we have done wrong in our lives. Because we're trying to mirror ourselves by who we think we are. And who we want to be like. And that's why Hollywood is in the business of making idols. Young girls want to look like Britney. You know, young guys want to look like Tom Cruise. You know, and on and on and on and on. It's a whole industry that is propped up with mirrors to make people keep looking inside of themselves. So when they get drunk or they get stoned, the mirrors are in there with now smoke, and they start choking on who they are. And when they come down from their high or they're drunk for the weekend, they realize how lost they are. So the more makeup they can put on or the bigger biceps they can put on, they can make everybody think, I'm okay, I'm out here. Don't I look great? Do you see me? See the car I'm driving? See the clothes I'm wearing? See the watches I have, the rings and the jewelry, the neighborhood I live in? And everything's out here because people are miserable because they know what's inside. So Satan tries to keep you inside, beating you down, accusing you. Who do you think you are? You're a nobody. Some people say, I'll make more money. The more money I make, the more respect I'll have. The more power I'll have. The more position I'll have. The more people I'll influence. Instead of what Jesus said, except a man deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow after me, he's not going to make it. And that's just so unlike education or business or the World Entertainment Center that we would die to ourselves and pick up our cross to follow him. It's a whole different life. That's why you must be born again to get into the kingdom of heaven. You must have a new birth. And some of you sit here, two-dimensional people, the body and the soul. And some of you are church people. You need a new birth where you repent of your sins and you walk away from the dead person that you were and you let the new person come forth and let Jesus grow in you more and more. Now, by the abundance of your merchandising, or in some of your translations, the word is trading, which literally means passing through the hands. That's what the Hebrew means there. Something came to Satan, and it passed through his hands. He had the responsibility of something. And as it came to him, he took it to himself in his trading and his merchandising. It could be that you're the manager of a shop or a movie theater, and tickets pass through your hand, or opportunities pass through your hand, or money passes through your hand, but you take a little for your pocket, or you cheat, or you lie. Or instead of the worship and the praise that God should get because of great things in your life, you say, well, I know, it's just because I'm, I know. You don't need to say anymore, I understand, I'm cool, that's just it. No, instead of giving glory to God, you know there's no way I could have done this if God had not been with me. So this merchandising, this trading, he was the ultimate eBay guy in the universe. He held on to it. And notice this in abundance. He had a lot of authority from God. He was perfect in all of his ways. And then as he's being scanned, there was iniquity in there. He didn't know it, but God knew it. And God foresaw it. And he had the chance to turn to God and say, God, oh great God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it, I see that I have this jealousy in me that I want the worship that your son is getting. Oh God, I would pray that you would forgive me for my pride is so huge. I love it when these angels start singing and I'm directing the choir and I've got this beautiful suit on with all this jewelry, and you know, I've got the brightest mind, and I'm the sum total of perfection of everything you created, and I just really, I'm so proud. Would you forgive me, God? But he didn't do it, did he? You know, it says about Michael, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago. When Michael was disputing over the body of Moses with the devil, he brought forth no railing accusations, it said in the book of Jude, didn't it? He didn't start cursing him or saying, you're a bad guy. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. He wasn't going to hassle with him because he knew that the devil was a worthy adversary and the devil is tough. The devil is sly and sneaky. But he just said, the Lord rebuke you. Because Michael the archangel had his eyes on God and realized that this deceiver could just all of a sudden hypnotize him and get him doing what he wanted to do if his heart wasn't right. So he just settled and said, the Lord will take care of you. I'm here in God's name. I'm telling you what God wants done and you'll get away from the body of Moses right now. Because you see, heaven knew that if they embalmed Moses and put him in a glass coffin, that even today, people would be there worshiping Moses and the words of Moses instead of God and the word of God. Religion is about worshiping the leaders of religion and worshiping what man had to say more than what God had to say. And so they heaven knew that, and they just sent Michael, your trusted warrior, go down, take care of the devil right now. Now look at the next thing. You became filled with violence within, and you sinned, so he is angry inside. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Who was it? Carly Simon years ago had a song, You're So Vain. And you, when you see a vain person, you know, in her lyrics, I forget how it goes, but something about when you walk by a window or a mirror, you always look at yourself. You're so vain. And the devil is the epitome of vanity, of just everything was about him. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You know, beauty was something that Solomon was warned about by his father. And it was beauty that caused him to fall. He said, men, don't let a woman take you with her eyes. Don't look. She's got beautiful eyes, and she's got fake eyelashes and a lot of makeup on, and she's looking at those eyes. No, you're the cutest little guy I've seen. You're going to fall. Don't let her take you. The eyes have a lot of power. But the beauty of a woman in Proverbs 31 was not written by Solomon, who had 1,000 wives. And God warned him about the women, but it was the women that made him fall, because he couldn't control the lust. And it took another king, King Lemuel, and not King David, the father of Samuel, to write chapter 31 of the Proverbs, because David could not keep his eyes off of the girls either. And he made a big mistake, as you all well know, through Bathsheba. And King Lemuel's father didn't teach him. His mother taught him about a virtuous woman. And a virtuous woman is the woman that God looks at. And she's right out there before you in chapter 31, if you've never read it in the Proverbs. All the attributes of a woman that God is pleased with. And I encourage all you ladies to read it. And then I encourage all you guys that are dating to read it. And you may find out you're dating the wrong woman. Okay? Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Wow. Just so they could stay in the limelight, they corrupted the wisdom that God had given. And remember, he was the seal of perfection in verse 12, or the sum, as some of yours says, full of wisdom, perfect and beauty. He was the sum total of wisdom. But his wisdom, I want you to underline that in your own Bible. You worry about yourself right now, not the person next to you. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So God has given to you some wisdom, but what will you sell it for? And Satan did it because you're so pretty. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuary, so whatever was given to him could be his body, but it could be the places that throughout the universe or our solar system or the planet that were his. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading and merchandising, therefore I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more. So there he is. He's going to be dealt with, and as we look at the book of Revelation, we'll see that he's going to end up in a lake of fire. And he's going to pay for his price of what he's done to you and your moms and your dads, and your little brothers and sisters. He's going to pay for it. Now look at Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Just go back a couple of books here and go to Isaiah. But look at chapter 14 and follow me as he's now right out in the open. This is Satan. This is the devil. This is the serpent. This is Lucifer, that high angel that was the sum total of perfection and beauty and wisdom. Look at verse 12. Remember that Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Okay, he fell. You've already saw in chapter 12 of Revelation, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is cast down and he is full of wrath because his time is short. So he fell to the earth. Look at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And notice this, another simile. Would you read it out loud? I will be like the Most High. He was so deceived with sin that he didn't realize, he didn't say, I will be the Most High. He said, I will be like him. I will imitate him. He knew he could never be God. But yet he was going to put on the airs that he'd be God. And he has clamped down planet Earth, because in heaven it isn't run like planet Earth. And all of our ancestors have died. And you're going to die and I'm going to die. But we were never designed, nor our ancestors, to die. Isn't that amazing? So he came here. And he's behind the scene in every area of business, every area of politics, every area of nations, every area of military, every area of money, gold, silver, you think of it. He's behind it all for his purpose, to draw attention to him. So why does the news not report good, but it always reports bad? Because it is reporting to the boss all the destruction that has happened during the day around the planet. Why is it ugly things that happens that you hear about, but the good things? You never hear the good things that have happened in Iraq since America has gone there. You never hear, what you hear is somebody died, but those people that died, died for what they saw and believed in, and now people are free. There's a price to pay for freedom. Why is it that it's always the negative? Why is there a Freddy Krueger? There's not a Freddy Krueger in the throne or in the throne room or anywhere around heaven. There's a lot of Freddy Kruegers in the pit of hell. Why is there rape and incest and venereal disease? There's no venereal disease or rape or incest in heaven, but down the pit of hell there is. Because this guy designed the whole thing to deceive you. And you say, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a wicked person. But you have your little place of sin that is so comfortable that you never let God get to. And you go to your church and you hang out with the Christians now and then. But the minute the opportunity comes for you to merchandise and trade in something that will make you look good, you keep it to yourself. And you draw the attention to yourself. We live in a very dangerous time because the Bible says in those last days, Jesus said, that if those days were not shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. And even the very elect would be destroyed if not for those days to be shortened. So the plan of Lucifer is to kill every baby, if not in the womb, out of the womb. And he knows if they make it out of the womb, he will kill them sometime by their birth till they're 78 to 80 years old. But you were never designed, and those babies were never designed to die. So he'll entertain you, and he'll make you feel good. He has the feel-good channel that you can go to. And you'll feel good about yourself. You're a good person. You do good things. You belong to a social club. You never hurt anybody. You don't swear. You don't smoke. You don't chew. And you don't go bowling with those that do. You're just a good all-around person, you know? And yet he will take you to your grave with your sin and your mind saying, I'm a good person. But the sin is worse than leukemia, cancer, or AIDS. It kills 100% of everybody that gets it. And everybody that is a human being has it. For we have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So you need to repent of your sins. And if you call yourself a Christian and you're living like this guy, you're headed the wrong way, and God's not going to put up with it. The sickle will come into my heart and to your heart if we're living dual lives, and he will reap a judgment, and he has every right to because he created us. How can we, the one that was made, tell him how we're going to live our lives? How in the world could that be? How can my anger or my pride control my life, and I can be bitter against you or upset with you, and yet praise the Lord at the same time? How can I hate my neighbor or see my neighbor in need and I don't take my funds and help my neighbor? How is it? How is it that I can be so selfish? It's because of him, because of his pride, because of his splendor and his beauty and his glory. It was all about self instead of service. And Jesus came lowly, riding in on a donkey. And Jesus came humble, for I am lowly and meek, the Lord said. And hanging on the cross, he took all the grief of all of our lives and he paid the price for us. And greater love has no person than this, Jesus said, that you'll lay your life down for other people. I mean, that's where it's at. It's not, oh, look at me. Now, you can have your Ferrari. You can have your Porsche. You can have your watches and your Rolexes and your money and all of that. But you can drive around with all the mirrors faced on you. Or you can still have that and love Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. It's what not what you control, but it's what controls you. And the world has been trained, the more you control, the more your beauty and your splendor shows. But God says, no, die to yourself, and you control that. And to the person who has died to themselves, God will bring more so you can help more. He doesn't give you more so you can put more mirrors on yourself and look more successful. You can be successful, but you need to humbly take what you have, lay it before his throne next to your bed tonight, and kneel down and say, Lord, you've given me all this. I give it back to you. Show me what you want to do. With the young rich ruler, he said, tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. He said, from my youth up, I've done all those things. He said, well, there's just one thing you lack. I would love it if Jesus would say, Michael McIntosh, there's only one problem you have, only one, out of the myriad of thousands that I have. What would that one thing be? I'll just drop it. well, take all your goods and sell it and give all the money to the poor and then pick up your cross and follow me. And it says that young rich ruler went away very sorrowful because he had much goods. What is it in your life? It may not be money. You might be able to say, I'll give it all away right now. But it may be something, maybe your pride or your beauty. It could be your anger about your childhood. What is it that if Jesus said, let it all go, it's only one thing in your record that I see, and you won't let go? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I was thinking of Billy Graham talking to his son today. Here's a man that has been next to the people that have gained the whole world but lost their soul and has spent a lifetime of trying to tell those prime ministers and those kings and those leaders to trust Jesus Christ. And do you know how lonely it'd be in a place like that, that very few Christians would even understand the people he's been with or talked with or the pleadings and the fastings and the prayers for the souls of the world leaders? Because when you get up there at the top, you look around, there's nowhere to go but down. And those people that are at the top running the big show that don't know Jesus Christ and don't know how to let go so they can go up, they're going to go down. What about the people you're around? The influence that you have? That you could just go to that neighbor, and you know that neighbor's got cancer, and you've never gone across the street and knocked on the door and taken a bowl of soup and said, listen, I'm your neighbor and we've never ever talked, but I heard you're really sick and I'd like to talk to you if I could for a few moments. But when do you do that? If you don't do it now while you're alive, you won't do it once you die. You got to get out of your shells and let the Lord's Spirit move through evangelism, through your hearts, to love people and to bless people. Now look what he says here in Isaiah 14. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's all about his will. You notice that? To verse 15, it's all, I will, I will, I will, I will. Well, it's not what I will, but your will be done, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. Don't say I'll go here tomorrow or I'll go there the next day, James said, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. But rather say today, I will bless God. On the farthest sides of the north, yet because you said you will and you'll go up high, you'll be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you, think of this, those who see you, devil, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this, would you read it out loud? Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? You mean you? The guy behind the curtain? You? Otherwise, he's not going to be very cool looking. You? You're the one? And the ones that are gazing at him are the ones that he led to the pit, because that's where he is. You don't want to be a fool. Why would you follow somebody down to the pit that when you see him, you're going to say, what? I lost my life for eternity for you? Wouldn't you rather be the person that, Lord, I lost my life for you. I love you. You love me. There is no lies or deception. Eternity. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall be also. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a great promise. That's not a sneaky deception thing saying, ooh, wait till you see me down here in the pit. Now this guy's a loser. Those who will gaze at you. Is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who made the world as a wilderness, destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Isn't that a great saying the people in hell will say? Because in Isaiah 61, Jesus Christ quoted it in Capernaum when he went into Galilee and he opened the scroll on the Sabbath and he began to read from the scroll and he said, behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison doors and to set the captives free. And this day these verses are fulfilled in your ears, the Lord said. And what was he quoting? Isaiah 61, opening the prison doors, your prison, and those fears that hold you back from life, to really enjoying being alive and letting all the hassles leave your mind, that you're finally free. Jesus opened it up. But hear about Satan, the people who went to jail with him said, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them that sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you're cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Amazing. Amazing. The one that trips us up the most is the one that has nothing to give us, and yet we believe it when we let our eyes lust and sin is conceived. And when sin is brought forth, the Bible says death is conceived. And when death is brought forth, we're lost in our lives. Satan likes to mock God. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not, as Ezekiel and Isaiah just showed you, walks about. He's just walking around seeking who he can devour, which means you're a crowd of people. You're going to leave in about 30 seconds. And you're just sort of walking around over at UTC. You're walking about over at the movies. You're walking about over at the stockbrokers. You're just cruising. You're just walking about. And he's on the sidelines just looking and watching which one of you he can roar in front of and get you. The devil's roaring. Well, I better go back to, and I better drink a little more or have a little more sex, or I better watch these movies again, or I better smoke a little more, or better gain some more weight and eat a little more, because the devil's roaring. He's as a roaring lion. He's the accuser and the abuser. He's the one that says you're the loser, and Jesus says, no, you're made in my Father's image, and come home with me. He wants to see you and talk to you, and he's forgiven you of everything. Don't get down with this serpent, get up with the Lord. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, I'd like to pray for this audience, for those listening on CD, MP3, or cassette, for those that are watching live on the internet, or maybe they're in the archive of the internet right now, or they're listening across the nation on the radio network. I pray for all that you would bless these people to take the scales off their eyes and to see that they need to be sober, they need to be vigilant people, because their adversary, the devil, is roaring, roaming around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And I would pray you'd spare every one of us from this evil creature, that he wouldn't devour any of us and he wouldn't scare us, but rather we would keep our eyes like Michael focused on you, that we'd just say, the Lord rebuke you, and we'd go about our business and the mission you've sent us on. So I pray that you'll bless and free these people. I pray anybody that's got apprehension, nightmares, fears, anxiety attacks, deep depression, Lord, poor self-worth, just don't feel good about themselves. I pray you would heal them inside right now. I pray that your powerful light would come inside and heal them and let them just hear heaven singing and open their eyes, Lord, to see your beauty and how powerful you are. And then, Lord, I pray for any that are bound by Satan himself because of addictions, because of lust, because of greed, because of their beauty or vanity or pride, that they just humble themselves right now and say, forgive me, God. Forgive me and give me another chance. I pray you'd break this pride that so easily hangs them up and give them freedom. May you just fill them and flood them with your love. And the hundreds of little boys and girls on the campus right now at the other end, may you fill them and flood them with your love right now too, Jesus. May these big people right here in front of me, Lord, see the seriousness of the hour and stand up and be counted as one of yours for the battle for the souls of others. May you liberate them so they can have hope to take your scriptures, take their prayers, mix them together with faith, and find you to set people free. Bless these men and women in the precious name of Jesus. And as our eyes are closed right now, this is a private time. There are many of you here that God spoke to, and I want to just ask, I'm going to just look at you for a moment. If you feel that God spoke to you, and maybe it's your beauty, your pride, your arrogance, or whatever it is, you just know that you've been headed the wrong direction, and tonight you want God's forgiveness, and you want a second chance, and you want to go straight, and you want to feel pure and clean, just look up at me and hold your hand up that I could see you. Would you please? God bless you, sir. God bless you, way in the back. Two of you way in the back. Yes, over on my right. One, two, three of you. Yes, I see you. Four. Over on my left here. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Right here, sir. I see you. Nine. See you, sir. Way in the back. Ten. Right here in the middle. One, two, three, four, five, six. See you, sir. way in the back, last row, I see you right in the middle, sir, in the dark. Lord, you've seen all these hands, and you know their hearts. That's what's great. You're their maker. You're their creator. And they've just been living without you. So all of us agree right now that these people would be set free. That you just rebuke the devil right now and set these people free from whatever it is. We don't need to know. It's none of our business. But you would set them free. In Jesus Christ's name, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and we command any demons or evil spirits or the devil himself that has hung these beautiful men and women up, that he would let go and go roar somewhere else and look somewhere else. Let these people be free, Lord, and let them follow you in your great love to heaven. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.